Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Well, thank you for inviting me to come and be with you this morning. It's always a treat for me to be in Vernon. And I think all of the leadership down in San Jose loves Vernon. Like when I said to them, we're having our North American leadership conference in Vernon, they all went, we're coming. Because they love coming to Vernon. And I think it's not geography, it's not climate, it's
Canada.
It's I was going to say it's the people. It's a lot more spiritual response. Well, before I have something I feel the Lord has really given me to share with you this morning that I hope will challenge your thinking in some ways. It's been challenging me. But before I get into that, I just wanted to give a quick update. As many of you know, I've been involved in leading the pastors in our region down in the Bay Area and some of the things that we've tried to do transformationally in our culture there. And we've got two things that I'm really excited about that are being launched. The first one next Thursday, and then the second one on November 12th. And next Thursday, we're launching a program we're calling Adopt a Cop in San Jose. And, you know, in the States, there's this growing tension between the police officers and community members. And we thought, what an opportunity to get the community more involved with our police officers who serve our community so faithfully. And so I met with the chief of police and all the deputy chiefs and laid this out. And they said, why do you think we should do this? And I thought, okay, how do I present this to them in a way that they would understand it? So I just said, well, I've never been a policeman, but I've watched a lot of movies. And I think the most important thing to a policeman when he's out there on the streets is knowing he's got backup, right? Because, I mean, there's all those movies when their backup doesn't do what they're supposed to do. The policemen get in trouble. They end up in dangerous situations. So I thought, what if your police officers knew when they're on the streets they've got divine backup? Would that mean something to them? And all the deputy chiefs and the chief were like, yeah, they related to that. It's like, that would be awesome. And so we are putting this program together where churches will adopt a police officer and they'll commit to pray for that officer while he's on duty. And if the officer wants to share prayer requests with the church, he can, but he doesn't have to. But we're hoping bridges will be built where they can begin praying for family members and felt needs that the officer has. And of course, you know, because we're working with the city, we have to extend it to the Muslim mosque and the Jewish synagogues and the Buddhist temples and all people of faith in the city. But I thought that's okay because we're leading it, we're the face of it, and I think it's going to have a real impact in our community. So we're launching that this coming Thursday. The second thing is San Jose is, I think, the third largest population of homeless in the United States. And the homeless situation is so big, it's like, how do you get your faith around trying to solve that issue? And it's just, you know, a lot of things have been done. The city does a lot of things, federal government, state governments, churches have been involved, but the situation just keeps getting worse and worse. So we met with the mayor, and the mayor said, you know, I think we have close to 7,000 homeless on the streets in San Jose. He said, but we have 750 homeless vets. Can the church do something to get them off the streets? And I said, yes, that will sell to the pastors. These are guys who, they're heroes. They've put their life on the line for our country and serving our country. And now all 750 don't want help. Many of them want to be on the streets. And they'll refuse whatever help's offered. But there's a bunch of them that are there because of bad circumstance, bad choices, substance abuse, mental health issues, whatever. And so on November 12th, we're launching a Housing One Hero program with the churches in the city in conjunction with the mayor and the city government, working with mental health and housing and all these different agencies. But it's a partnership between the church and city government, which you're not supposed to do in the United States because separation of church and state and all that business. So I'm really excited about those things. If they come to your mind next week and on November 12th, just pray that these things will really get traction and that we'll start seeing some impact in the community. Well, I've titled my message, The Challenge of Living in Christian Community. And I think I've shared here before a little bit of my history. I was kind of a long-haired, crazy hippie back in the 60s. And I lived in hippie communes. And I was caught up in this vision of how love and peace was going to change the world. We are the world, we are the people. And after a couple of years of moving around the country, hitchhiking, living in different hippie communes, I became really disillusioned because what I thought was some kind of utopia that we were going to create wasn't working. It was failing. Because there was a human nature element, and there was self-interest, and there was selfishness, and I'd find things stolen out of my backpack, and it's like all of a sudden there was tension in relationships, and it just wasn't working. I was very disillusioned. And then I ran into a group of people in the inner city of Lexington, Kentucky, that were Christians living in community. And when I touched that, I realized how false what I had been experiencing was. And I was attracted and drawn into this community. In fact, lived communally with them for several years as a crazy Jesus freak. But there was something of that they were experiencing together that just drew me into them. And I began to experience what I didn't understand until recently, 46 years later. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. There's something about community that is beyond, there's something about Christian community that is way beyond the possibility of human community at any level. And it's spiritual, it's divine, it's supernatural. And in fact, within our Salt and Light family, for the last several years internationally, we've had a real focus on being missional community. And most of that focus has been on the missional part of it because I think we've all felt like we've done community pretty well, but at the expense of mission, so we need to add mission to community and be missional community. Well, what I'm being challenged with is that, and this might sound a little radical, the most missional thing we can do is community. Now, that's not at the expense of our outreach ministries and evangelism and reaching into our communities, but I'm becoming convinced that the most missional thing we can do in the earth is be God's community. And I hope I don't get in trouble for saying that, but I'm really believing it. So I want to share that with you this morning. I've got a little video clip that's just kind of silly cartoon, but it says something about unity and community and working together and the power of that from a purely secular standpoint. But let's play that. It's only a couple of minutes. Linda, can you put that up? Mm-hmm.
shouldn't travel in groups.
Isn't that great? I love those little clips. There is something about togetherness and connectedness and community and strength of unity that is just a principle in the universe, right? We understand that. The word community comes from two English words joined together, common and unity. And when we have a common unity, we experience community. John 17 says this. Well, at first, let me see, go back to that other slide. Thanks, Linda's going to try to keep up with me. And I don't like those clickers because I get totally lost in my notes and where the PowerPoint is. And so anyway, I just said, Linda, just follow whatever I'm doing. Our common unity, these two words, common plus unity, our common unity began with the Trinity in eternity. There was this divine community that existed in all of eternity before the world was created. There was community in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And at the heart of the universe is diversity and unity. And that's why we get this saying in John 17 as Jesus is praying for his followers. And let's just read this powerful prayer in John 17, starting at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We could just stop there for a minute and go, God, are you kidding? This is going to be the evidence to the world? Unity? I mean, I've been 20 years working with pastors from the region that we're in, from all different denominations and different traditions. Are you kidding? The unity of the church is the evidence. I mean, would any of you have chosen that if you were God? I mean, why not a miracle in every city once a year? You know, I mean, something that would demonstrate God is absolutely real and powerful, and we can put our faith in him, that would be tangible. But unity? I mean, that's a big pill to swallow. But in fact, this unity thing is a lot more important than we've given it. I mean, this isn't optional. This is the sign that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one. Is our common unity. There's nothing else. I mean, our love for each other and all that, but Jesus said, it's their oneness that will be the evidence that I'm the Son of God and come from the Father. It's like, oh my gosh, why aren't we focusing more on this? I mean, this is the sign. Let me continue. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want those whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory that you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. So from eternity, there's been this unity in the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So this is a great passage of Scripture. It's God, you're in me, and I'm in you, and I am in them, and they're in me. So they're in us, and we are in them. This is community, right? So what it's telling us is that something that existed in the Godhead from the beginning of time. Go to that next slide. Linda, thank you. This is a kind of a classic picture of the Trinity. The Father is God. The Spirit is God. The Son is God. But the Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. And this is probably, for me anyway, probably the The most clear way I can start to get my head wrapped around the Trinity is when I look at that. I can go, okay, I kind of get the three in one. Kind of, because we never really get it. It never really makes complete sense to us. And so in faith, we accept that from the beginning of time, there was the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There was diversity. Three persons, one substance. The three in one, the Godhead. Community was there. So, God creates man. Think about Genesis. Let us create man in our image. There's the Trinity at work. Out of this eternal community, they decided to extend it into creation. Not through the animals, not through nature, but this divine community, this eternal community, was going to be extended into mankind. So man was invited into this divine community, this eternal community. Temporal man stepped into this thing that was eternal in the garden. So, and then, you know, the Trinity looked at what was going on. They were enjoying their fellowship with Adam and this community that was happening between them and Adam, but they realized this isn't complete picture of what needs to happen. He needs Eve. So Eve was created. Now human community between Adam and Eve became an extension of divine community that was eternal, supernatural, now is on the earth between two humans, Adam and Eve. So the devil didn't like that. So he got an idea. Let's destroy community through the choice that God's given humanity to make. Let's destroy the extension of this eternal community that's in the earth. And so we have the fall. In the fall, I believe this experience of divine community was taken from man. We lost it. We could still experience human community. We may call it pseudo-community, and we've created different ways to be in community throughout history. Different levels of unity and connectedness. But divine community wasn't on the earth until the second Adam came. Christ came as the physical manifestation in human form. He brought divine community back to the earth. And he invited the 12 into that community with him. And he invited the 70, and he invited the masses of people that were coming to hear him. He was inviting them to once again come into the experience of divine community. And when you touch that, it makes all other community pale, right? I mean, you've all experienced that. You've gone someplace and connected with another Christian, and it's like, wow, there's this connection here. Because we're both in Christ, and by being in Christ, we have been invited into divine community, and it's inside of us now. And when we touch another Christian, something happens, right? We call it fellowship. I believe that something cannot be experienced any other way except in Christ. There's no human invention that can create that in the earth, except for those who are in Christ. It's only possible through Jesus. So that the world can believe that you have sent me. Jesus, in this prayer, he's saying, this thing about divine community is so radical. As those who are in me, and then therefore through me, are invited into us, experience this and see it, the world's going to know, wow, this is the real McCoy. This is the real thing. Jesus is the Son of God, right? Are you with me on that? So that the world will believe that you have sent me. And then I just recently came across this passage in Philippians. And every time I meet someone that's a theologian, I say to them, have you ever looked at this passage in Philippians 1:28? And every person I show it to, they go, I've never seen that. And I've never seen it until just recently. Look at this passage. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, extensions of this divine community, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies, those who are outside of this community. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God Himself. Wow! Our community is a sign to the unbeliever of their coming destruction. Now, we don't talk about destruction much in the church. It's not even popular to talk about hell in the church. And when you start talking about God as a just God and judgment from God, people get very upset with you and say, that's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. And you go, did you ever read the book of Revelation? There is destruction coming to all of humanity that has not been invited into the eternal community of God. That's powerful. You know what? If that doesn't make us missional, if that doesn't turn our hearts to our next door neighbor and know if they don't come to know Christ, they're headed for destruction. And, I mean, this is the Bible. There is destruction awaiting all those who are outside of divine community through Christ. That's blowing my mind right now. And that's why I say, I think that if we get community right, it's somehow to point those outside of it that there's doom and gloom ahead for them. Unless they get into this thing that they're witnessing and seeing. That would make us a missional people. So, Satan's mission, use the diversity of the church as a platform to create disunity. And that's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. The church is divided, it's disunified, it's broken. The American church model, the focus in the Western church is not community. There's a whole lot of other things we're spending a lot of effort and a lot of energy on making church be so that it's attractional and trying to draw people in. That's not community. I'm just proposing if we spent a portion of all that energy and resource on creating community, we would be more missional in the earth. I don't know, this might not be new to you. You guys may be sitting there going, is he just figuring this out? I mean, this is where we've been living. But, I mean, this is rocking me right now. This is shaking me. This is saying to me, what am I going to be giving effort to for the rest of my life now that I'm 65? Now, we don't create Christian community. We don't create it. We have the privilege of inheriting it, of receiving it as a gift. Unity is inherited when we're in Christ. When we become a Christian, we are immediately invited into this eternal community community in the Godhead. And we begin to experience something that is supernatural. And when we touch one another, other Christians and believers, there's an extension of that eternal community that we share with one another that draws us together. But it's given to us. We don't create it. There's nothing that we can do to make it happen. Don't want to quite say that. But we don't create unity. We don't create community. It is inherited. Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So unity is a gift. When we're in Christ, we're in Him, He's in us. We're in the Father's in us. The Trinity has come into us, we've come into them. It's just given to us because Jesus extends it. But then Paul says in Ephesians 4, but you have to attain it. So it's like, okay, it's a gift. It's given to us. But there's something about attaining that unity that sounds like our responsibility. Right? This is that tension we see throughout the scripture. It's like what God does that only He can do, and what we have to do that only we can do in this partnership. So unity or community is the same. We don't create divine community. It's there as a gift for us. But there's something that we have to reach toward to attain. There's something we have to stretch out to attain, that Paul's telling us here in Ephesians. And the challenge is this crazy collection of individualistic, self-directed, multifocused, and disconnected people attaining eternal community with one another, divine community in the earth. It's a challenge that no one can meet except for God Himself. So He sends His Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit of God that brings this divine community into us, and that helps us to reach out to attain it in the earth. So there's a reaching for, there's a stretching for that we have to do. And then we read on down in Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience. I think I've skipped something here in my notes. Yes. Forget Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And back up a little bit. I'm still talking about attaining community. So it's a free gift, right? Gosh, guys, I mean, are you as excited about this as me? We have been invited into this eternal divine community of the Godhead, and we get to experience it. And we get to share it with one another. But there's something that we're to attain. So we can begin with fellowship. Where's that slide? There we go. Okay, thanks, Linda. So we begin with fellowship. It's just a free gift to us. You know, first time I meet David Church, we don't have to know each other's history or each other's trajectories in life. We have fellowship because there's something of the divine eternal in David and is in me. And that connects when we meet each other for the first time, which was a number of years ago, but maybe more than I like to count on. I was talking to Brian Watts just recently, and I said, Brian, do you remember when you and I were in that church in Niagara, and this such and such thing happened? And he went, no, I don't remember that. I said, well, you taught on, and I told him what his teaching was. He's always been one of my favorite Bible teachers. He said, you remember that? I went, yeah, I remember the teaching, and then this thing happened. He said, John, that was 20 years ago. I went, no way, it can't be 20 years ago. Anyway, fellowship is not the goal. It's the beginning. Fellowship is what we just get to have from the gift of unity. But there's some attaining, there's some reaching after community that is next for us if we'll put the energy into it. So from fellowship, we move to what I call meaningful community. Now, this is not a gift. This is attained through work and effort. And we attain it through, I say, proximity and frequency. If you really want community to be meaningful and something more than fellowship, you've got to be doing it on a regular basis. And you got to be close enough to one another that you can do it on a regular basis. So frequency and proximity is absolutely a requirement on our part to attain something beyond just fellowship with each other. And then after meaningful church community, we can keep reaching towards, next one, Linda, intimate community. Now this is getting us closer to the Godhead all the time. Because there's not just fellowship going on in the Trinity. There's meaningful community there. And there's not just meaningful community there. There's intimate community there. This is something we have to attain. And we can only attain it through a willingness to be transparent with one another and accountable to each other and generous with each other with our grace and mercy and love and our time. But this is not a given, guys. We don't inherit this, we attain it. Then the third one I put up here is durable community. This is something that's not a flash in the pan, it's long-lasting. And it takes compassion and commitment to make it durable. The Trinity has a durable community that has stood the test of time. We've got to reach for that to attain it. It takes effort. I think it's worth the effort. Okay, I'm all right. Ephesians 4. Now let's get back to Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So unity is a gift. Unity is attained. And unity is maintained, according to the Scriptures. So whatever aspect of community that we're experiencing, whether it's meaningful or intimate or durable or all three, we have to still be doing something to maintain that and not have slippage in what we've been able to reach towards in God. So how do we maintain that? I think Paul lays it out for us. When he says, walk in a manner worthy, this has got to do with the direction of our life. Live your life this way in a manner that says to the world, if you're not in on this, you should see your coming destruction. If you're not in on this, there's not much hope for your future. Because this is the picture of eternity. We've got to maintain that. And Paul tells us how we can maintain it. Not only do we have to maintain it, he says be eager to maintain. I looked up all the different ways that's translated in different Bible translations. Endeavor to keep, hasten in your labor. Work hard at keeping, make every effort to keep, be diligent to preserve, try your best to remain, strive earnestly to guard. Man, this sounds like a shopping list of activity, doesn't it? Guys, this is important stuff. This is maybe the most important stuff we can do in the earth, this side of heaven, is Christian community. So Paul says, how do you do it? Number one, you live your life humbly in humility. Humility literally means lowliness, lowly-minded. having an awareness of your own smallness. You know, the bigger God is to you, the smaller you become. Absence of arrogance without self-assertion, pointing to other people's greatness, positively other-centered. This is what we're to be doing to maintain this eternal community that we get to experience with each other. In fact, for those of you who are sitting on the elders team, I've been with lots and lots of elders teams over the years, and I can tell you, I have never, ever encountered conflict and tension and stress that wouldn't have been solved with a dose of humility injected. I mean, not just elders, any committee, any group of people together where there's tension, any family atmosphere where there's tension, stress, broken relationship, inject some humility, it solves the problem. Because my demand to be right is what breaks our relationship. The enemy of humility is pride, having a sense of self-importance, haughtiness, self-assertion, pointing to my own greatness, being self-centered, believing that you're right and everyone else is wrong, believing your ideas are always the best ideas and everyone should get on board with it. You know what I'm talking about. You know who you are. This, without humility, the enemy wins. Because the picture of the Trinity is lost in the earth. That's why Paul's saying, make every effort, guys. Walk this way. Be humble. Secondly, gentleness. It's not passive weakness. This word in the Greek language is a picture of a war stallion that's been broken and reined in. Tremendous strength there, but it's harnessed. It's controlled and it's directed. That's this picture of gentleness. Without intimidation, relating to others without trying to dominate, without demanding. It's got to do with the elevation of others at your own expense. This is not a picture of Donald Trump. If you want to know what the opposite of gentleness is, I mean, I told the guys at the camp this weekend, if he gets elected president of the United States, I am moving to Canada. We don't want to get into politics because that's another thing, but the enemy of gentleness is being a bully. Passive aggressiveness, you agree in a meeting, but then you walk away determined to undermine whatever decision was made. Uncontrolled strength, harshness that intimidates and bullies others, controlling domination, angrily demanding your rights. Walk in gentleness. There's a doctor, an MD, who lives next door to us, who's part of our church, and I always bring her to mind when the word gentleness appears. She is one of the most gentle people. And I've watched the way she relates to her children. Parents, we've got to be more gentle with our kids. I mean, as a dad, I confess, there were times I was harsh with my children. And you know why? Why do we get harsh with our children? It works. Right? I mean, you raise your voice, you threaten them a little bit, and they'll straighten right up. But this gal, I mean, she's just the picture of gentleness. She, when her children are misbehaving, she takes them, looks them in the face, gets down on a knee at their level, and she says to them something like, remember when we talked about you not doing that and what the consequences might be if you continue? I just want you to remember that discussion we had. And it's like it just corrects them. And I thought, I would just say, you better stop it or you're going to get it. But there's something about relating to one another in gentleness that invites community. It makes me available. It makes me approachable. it makes you want to come and talk to me if I'm a gentle person. We've got to work on that. Patience, number three. It means to be long-tempered, to suffer at great lengths, to endure over time, without giving up, to stay until the end, to not run from discomfort. The enemy of patience is having a short fuse, quick to complain, lack of endurance, quick to give up, quitting before the end, becoming angry over discomfort. Paul's saying, guys, this is so important. This picture to the world of Christian community, be patient with one another. Don't break relationship. It's not that important. Community is. Number four, forbearing each other in love. This basically means to stop reacting to each other. But it's more than just putting up. When I used to read the word forbearing, it was like, okay, yeah, I need to put up with that. It's not putting up, it's putting others ahead. It's elevating others above yourself. It's a different approach. It's being without resentment, making allowances for other people's faults. It's loving without any promise of return. The enemy of forbearing and love is being quick to react, putting self before others, carrying resentment, quick to be offended, critical of other people's faults, loving only the people that you know loves you, eager to maintain. Wow. We've been given this greatest gift in the universe, fellowship with the Trinity. And fellowship with one another. And we can experience eternal community in our temporal world with each other. Guys, let's get serious about this. Let's be eager to maintain what has been given to us and what we've been able to stretch towards and reach to and attain in terms of community by walking in humility and gentleness and patience and forbearing each other in love. Philippians 2:24, I'll end with this passage. Complete my joy, Paul's writing to the church. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another more significant than yourself. And let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so what I'm wanting to say to you this morning is, I don't think this is an option. I don't think, okay, this church down the street has a little more focus on relationships. That might be good. The sense of the divine community has been lost in the Western church model. A lot has taken its place. And what I just want to leave you with is the most missional thing we can do is be community. Amen? Why don't you stand? Let me pray for you as we end. Well, Lord, as we come before you, we recognize, man, we can't do this without your help. Thank you for the helper who is in us, amongst us, to strengthen us and enable us to attain and maintain this wonderful thing called community. God, I pray for VCF. I pray for this congregation. I know this has been a priority in their past. And I know this has been a commitment and a value that they have had as a congregation. But God, there may have been slippage. There may have not been a complete revelation of what this means. And Lord, I pray that there will be effort beyond belief within this congregation to be the community you've called them to be. Help them do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Charlie?
Thank you, John.